Thank you, David. I'm going to get down here where I can be closer to you, make sure Bob stays awake. I'm thankful for this opportunity to share with you all today some words and thoughts and ideas from God's Word. I'm going to try to have a little interaction, if we can, and so be ready. We're going to talk about Jonah. Kids, what's the first thing you think about when you see the name Jonah?
Whale.
Whale. You got it. That is the answer I'm looking for. If you'd have said something else, I wouldn't have had the right slide. We're going to talk about that whale and Jonah's encounter with that whale, but of course there's some lead up to it. Jonah was a what? What was Jonah? Say it out loud. He was a prophet. Absolutely. Jonah was a prophet. He was called of God. He had specific duties. And interestingly enough, I was not aware of it until I started studying this, but he does show up earlier in the Old Testament doing prophet stuff. So what does a prophet do? Oh, I forgot about my prophet examples. We have some examples of prophets. Moses was a prophet. He led his people. He took to the people the things that God wanted them to know. And he warned them and he exhorted them. Another great prophet, Samuel the Lamanite from the Book of Mormon. He was sent, had a specific job to do, sent to warn the people that there would be a time when Christ would come. And it was a difficult task for him, but the Lord called him to do this, and he did it. So, what do prophets do? They warn the people. They warn the people, these things will happen to you if you do what the Lord asked you to do. These things will happen to you if you don't do the things the Lord has asked you to do. The Lord is going to, whatever it is, at some time in the future, warns them to be close to the Lord, to seek the Lord for his guidance and his direction. Prophets tell of future events. We read in the prophets in several places where the birth of Christ was foretold. We're told in the various prophecies that this is going to happen. These people are going to invade you. You're going to go here. You're going to do that. You're going to do this. They tell of future events. They deliver God's message. God had a message, has messages for the Israelites in the whole story of Exodus. There were time and time again where the people were instructed, they were warned, they were given admonition. All of these things came from the Lord. They instruct the people in righteous living, in dealing with your neighbor, in dealing with your enemies. Words of instruction that come directly from the Lord. So, let's start in on the story. The account of Jonah's journey. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." So this was the task that Jonah was given, to go to Nineveh and warn the people. Is this something he really wanted to do? Was Noah really looking forward to that? Shake your head a little bit louder. No. But here it was. We don't know exactly where he was, but it says he went down to Joppa. So he was somewhere probably north of Joppa, went to Joppa. And Nineveh, about 500 miles to the northeast from Joppa. And that was where he was supposed to go. But he wasn't real sure that that's what he wanted to do. And he's weighing the pros and cons. Well, these people in Nineveh, they hate me. They'd probably like to see me dead. I hate them. I'd like to see them dead. I don't know. This doesn't sound like a very safe thing to do. I think I'm going to go to Tarshish. So he decided, he went down to Joppa and he got on a boat to go to Tarshish, which was approximately 2,500 miles away. So an extra 2,000 miles from where he was going to go. And that was his plan. He figured, I'm going to get as far away from Nineveh as I can. And so he bought his ticket, he got on the boat, and headed for Tarshish. Getting a little feedback, Dan. Thank you. Okay, I'll try to speak up. So we know what happened. He's asleep in the hold of the boat. Great storm comes up, and the captain of the ship, he was obviously concerned, and the mariners, they were of course very afraid, and they had this feeling, and understand they were not Hebrews, they were not believers in God, but they knew somebody was on the ship who had done something wrong, and they wanted to find out who it was. So they cast lots, and I want to talk a little bit about casting lots. You can see it on the picture on the left, sticks held in the hand, okay? So if you're facing the back of his hand, you can't see which is the short stick and which are the long ones. So you pick a random stick, and whoever pulls the short stick is the bad guy, or is the winner, or whatever, you know, whatever it is they're trying to determine. Same thing with stones. There's white stones and one black stone. They put them in a bag, and each person would reach down into the bag and pull out a stone. Whoever pulled out the black stone, he was either the good guy or the bad guy. It doesn't matter. And can you think of anything that we do now that's similar to this? Denny and Camilla, where are you? What do you do when you're trying to decide whether you're going to do one thing or another? What do you guys do? Rock, paper, scissors. Sure, same thing. It's a random choice. A coin toss. It's a random choice. Yes. Oh yeah, picking a number from 1 to 10. Whoever gets closest to the number, exactly, is the winner. So it's a random choice. Now in this particular case, they cast lots, and guess who was the big winner? Who was the big winner? Who got the short stick? Jonah, of course. Okay. Do you think that was random? Or do you think it was the Lord's will? What do you think? It was the Lord's will. That's right. Because what are the chances? I mean, I don't know how many people there were on the ship, but quite a few. But Jonah got the short stick. Let me ask you this. Do we, in matters, serious matters, spiritual matters, matters really important to our lives. Do we cast lots or not? What did you say?
Sometimes.
They should.
Not supposed to.
Why not? Why shouldn't we cast lots? Why shouldn't we just say, okay, should we move to Topeka or should we stay here? We'll pull stones out of a bag to determine if we're going to make this, or like, should I get baptized? We'll leave it up to chance. If I get the short stick, I'll get baptized. Well, why would we not do that? What's the better way?
Ask God.
So what's the difference? This was God's way of doing it for Noah, but why is that not a good thing for us to do, Darren?
Because we have a God who answers us.
That's right. We have that abiding Holy Spirit in our lives to guide us. So to put it up to chance would be saying, well, I'm not going to listen to God. I don't need to listen to God. I'm just going to flip a coin and we'll either go to Phoenix or Topeka. Now, we've got the Lord. We've got His Spirit in abiding in our hearts. So they cast lots and Jonah got the short stick. And so the mariners had this question, what shall we do? Well, Jonah realized kind of the error of his ways, and he said, I've sinned against God. Throw me into the sea, and the sea will be calm. Well, they didn't really want to do that. They said, we're sacrificing life, somebody else's life, so that we'll be saved. And Jonah said, no, it's all my fault. I deserve to die. Toss me overboard. So they did. There he goes. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. As soon as Jonah hit the water, the seas turned calm. And that's the end of the story. That's not the end of the story? No, it's not. It could be. Jonah defied God. God told him, you're a prophet. I have a very important job for you to accomplish. You're going to go to Nineveh and you're going to tell these sinful people to change their ways. And he said, no, I'm not going to do it. And he didn't. He disobeyed God. And by all rights, he should have just drowned right there. And it would be the end of the story. But it's not the end of the story. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So the Lord saved him from drowning. He sent the fish, the whale, was referred to as a whale in the New Testament, to save his life, but to give him the opportunity to repent. Now, there's a parallel here. This is from Matthew. Then certain of the scribes of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas, or Jonah. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So, interestingly enough, Jonah the prophet, part of his life became a prophecy. It was a prophecy that the Lord would be crucified and buried, that he would be 3 days in the grave, and that he would come out alive. So the Lord sent a whale, a big fish. There they are, they threw him overboard, and here's that great fish ready to pick him up. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly. He's in the fish's belly, and with all the digestive fluids and seaweed and everything else, but the Lord protected him. He saved his life. And the Lord prayed, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed around about me. The weeds were wrapped about my head. The seaweed, he was all wrapped up in seaweed and all this. It was a miserable situation. But he repented. He repented. He recognized the error of his ways and said, okay, I'll go. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land after 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. The Lord delivered Jonah. He heard his prayer. Jonah repented. The Lord forgave him. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying the same thing. Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. So he repented. The Lord accepted of his humble cry, his repentance, and he delivered him to dry land. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He warned the people. You have 40 days to repent. Now, Nineveh was a really big city. It says it was a 3 days journey. It wasn't 3 days to get there. It would take 3 days to walk across the city. It was a huge, huge city with thousands and thousands of people. And Jonah was telling them, you've got 40 days to repent. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast. This is a miracle that the entire city repented. The people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. The king, excuse me, the king was converted. The king put out a proclamation. He said, we're going to fast for 40 days, including the animals. And he said, this is what the king said, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto the God. And here they are putting sackcloth on their animals. I missed that part somewhere along the line when I first read that. But they did. The animals didn't eat, the people didn't eat for 40 days. They repented, the whole city. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. The people repented, and they were truly evil, horrible. They did evil, horrible things. They repented, And the Lord forgave them. And he didn't destroy the city. So if you were Noah, I'm sorry, we just went and saw the ark exhibit, and I have Noah on the mind. If you were Jonah, wouldn't you be humbled by that? Wouldn't there be not really a satisfaction because you didn't really do it, but you followed the Lord's command and the people repented, and there would be a certain excitement, a thrill to see all of these people repent, and you'd think Jonah's just going to be overjoyed. But it displeased Noah exceedingly, and he was very angry. I find this really strange. But let's see where Nineveh is. Can you see the arrow, the white arrow? And it's pointing to Mosul, which is in Iraq. There's Baghdad down here. Modern day Mosul was the center of activity of Al-Qaeda and ISIS. It was the center of the same kind of stuff 2,800 years ago. It was the center of really the wickedness of this whole Assyrian Empire. And the Ninevites would routinely invade Israel and slaughter people, slaughter children. Unspeakable, awful, horrible things. Does this sound familiar? A month and a half ago, exactly the same thing happened. Hamas coming out of Gaza, going into Israel, and doing exactly the same thing. It's nothing new. It's been going on at least for 2,800 years, and probably more. And so you can understand why Noah didn't want to go there to begin with. Because he hated those people. He hated what they did. All of his life, he was told, these are terrible, horrible, awful people. And the Ninevites were told the same thing about the Israelites. They're terrible, horrible, awful people. Nothing's changed. Nothing has changed. The tactics are the same. They still want all the Israelites to be dead. And so, in his humanity and in his nationalism for the Hebrew nation, he was not pleased. His desire was he was going to go there to the Ninevites. He was going to tell them, God says, you got 40 days to repent, and they're not going to do it, and they're all going to get wiped out. This is what Jonah was hoping to see, that all of these people would get what they deserved. These people deserved to be leveled, that Nineveh should be turned into a rubble. But it didn't happen. It didn't happen. And Jonah was angry, furious. He was so angry, he said, I'm done with this prophet stuff. I'm done with God. Just let me die. This is from Matthew. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. And that was the standard way of life. The Israelites loved the Israelites. They were very nationalistic. But they hated the Assyrians. The Assyrians were very nationalistic. They loved each other. They hated the Israelites. And Jesus was saying, this is wrong. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Why would God do that? Why would God bless the evil and bless the unjust? Were they any less his children? They were all God's children. The Ninevites and the Israelites, they were all his children. And he wanted the best for all of them. But it's not going to happen if we love our neighbor and hate our enemy. And that attitude destroyed Jonah. Because his enemies weren't destroyed. He wanted to see them destroyed. So the Lord came to Jonah and he said, doest thou well to be angry? Is anger working for you? Is this a good thing for you, Jonah, that you're so incredibly angry? I mean, he was furious. He was beside himself. He was so angry that he didn't make rational decisions. He made natural man type decisions. I want to see these people wiped out. So Jonah decided to go pout, and he went to the outskirts of the city, and he found, it says, a booth, or a little sheltered place to have some shelter from the sun. And the Lord took pity on him and gave him a gourd. Here, this gourd plant grew up. It has great big leaves, and it gave him some shade. And Noah was pleased with that. He loved his gourd. Seems kind of silly, but he loved his gourd. Well, the next day, what happened to the gourd? Anybody? What happened to the gourd?
It died.
It died. It wilted. And the shade that was being provided by the gourd disappeared. And then Jonah was upset again because he loved his little gourd, and his gourd went away. And the Lord told him, you have all this love and compassion for a gourd that you don't have for my people, my children. You wanted to see them dead, but you got angry because your gourd died. He tried to show him how ridiculous that was. And you know, we don't know what the resolution was. The story doesn't really tell us where Jonah went, what he did, whether he continued to be a prophet. But the whole time, from the beginning of the book to the end, Jonah was overcome with anger and hatred and desire for vengeance against these people, to the point where he wasn't able to make rational decisions. So, what are some things we can take away from this account of Jonah the prophet? Well, first of all, the Lord is merciful to those who repent. The book is a story of repentance, of the Lord and his love for his children. He could have let Jonah drown, but he gave him the opportunity to repent. It was pretty dramatic, but he gave him that opportunity. He gave the Ninevites the opportunity to repent. So which was more genuinely repentant? The awful Ninevites or Jonah? That's a question. Who was more repentant? The Ninevites. They took it seriously. Jonah said, well, okay, I'll go. But he was still angry in his heart. And he went to Nineveh fully expecting, hoping for total destruction of his enemies. So he didn't really repent. We should not doubt when God calls us to work for him, he will provide a way. He will provide the way. I'm sure that, I shouldn't say I'm sure, Brian, when you first heard that you were going to go to Africa, were you excited about it? Were you nervous about it? Were you thinking, well, not me? Or what was your immediate thought process? Yeah, sure. But the result was you trusted in the Lord.
Yes.
Because you knew this sounds like quite an adventure and it could be dangerous and it's probably hot and dirty. But this is the job of the prophet. I was initially nervous about going to Yucatan. Because it's hot and it's dirty, and I wasn't very good at Spanish, and I had all kinds of excuses why, you know, maybe it's probably not time yet to go. But the Lord opened the way. The Lord opened the way, and it has been such a marvelous, life-changing experience for me to be involved in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Yucatan. But the Lord provided the way. God's plans will be accomplished. If there's something that God wants done, it's going to happen one way or another. And if he calls me to do something that he wants done and I refuse, well, he's going to put somebody else to the task. He's not going to let my lack of faith, my lack of desire, my lack of courage to get in the way of the plan that he wants accomplished. Anger, hatred, and vengeance are terrible, terrible motivators. If the reason you want to do something is out of anger, then you're not going to make proper decisions on how to deal with it. If it's out of hatred, you're not going to make proper decisions on how to deal with it. If it's out of vengeance, I want to see those people all dead. That's not the attitude that you need to have in your heart to accomplish the Lord's will. There are some verses here that address these three issues. If you want to look them up later, I'm sure you probably know exactly what they are. And finally, every person has value, purpose, and a place in God's plan. We are all equal in God's eye. Now you may think, well, I don't have any particular talents. I'm not very smart. I have no idea what I could possibly do to spread the gospel. I'm a pretty worthless person. Don't believe it. Every human being is on this planet for a purpose, for a reason. Every human being on this planet has value, equal value, in the eyes of God. There is a plan. We don't always know what it is. We frequently don't know what it is. But each one of us has a place in that plan. Each one of us has value, great value, because you're made in the image of God. You're made with His Spirit. When you're baptized, you've got that Spirit available to you in an instant's notice. You can make a difference. And sometimes we don't even realize it. But we have that opportunity. Sometimes it's nothing more than smiling at somebody who needed a smile that day. Seems kind of insignificant. And the funniest thing happened the other night. I went through Culver's, and there was a young fellow who had waited on me several times before, and he recognized me, and I recognized him, you know. And he gave me my food, and he says, enjoy your dinner. And I said, thank you, brother. God bless you. He said, well, God bless you, you know. And I'm pulling out. And he's walking toward the door to go back into Culver's. And I heard, woo-hoo! It touched him to the point where he was cheering out loud. It touched me. We all have value in God's eyes. We're all important in God's eyes. He has a plan for you, and He has a plan for me. So remember, go to Nineveh, don't go to Tarshish. God bless you each.